Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey everybody, welcome to More Than That. I am sitting here with Raphael Mgandla, and my name is Tyler Henry. So Raphael had the privilege of speaking this past Sunday on Easter Sunday. It was a really, really good passage, and one of those passages that, you know, you don't typically think of whenever you think Easter, because it was in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, and it was really good to see that that connection being made there. But when you really like read the passage, it makes sense. So, Raphael, if you had an extra 10 minutes to introduce something new or explain something a little bit deeper, what would you have said?
I mean, so there's a couple of things that I wanted to make sure at least like is even clear today. You know, we were talking about Christ saving the worst, coming and saving, that the best, that at our worst, Christ gave us, that God gave us his best in Christ. And and I think what we need to do is, and I spent some time talking about this, but I'm even more and more convinced that like an anemic view of our Savior, is what ends up helping. It dwindles our view of our salvation. Like, and so when you finally get, and there was just a couple of places that. When I'm saying an anemic view of our salvation, like our Savior, is I'm just saying that like when you look, for example, in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about like us not neglecting this great salvation. Like the who of our salvation matters, the object of our salvation, the object, the person who has come down really, really matters. Like, and so in the fact that like God is the one who has come, and if we do that, if we're looking, you know, I love Hebrews says it's a great salvation, that we shouldn't, like we shouldn't neglect it, we shouldn't look down on it, because of the who. And then when you see the who, then all of a sudden it empowers the what of our salvation. One of the reasons why we undermine, whether we look in and we start saying, man, like maybe these sins will be, can be, maybe Christ wouldn't forgive me of this. Maybe part of that is not so much of like, can he? But the question is, who is he? Yeah. He's the God of the universe, right? And so when you're looking and now thinking about, there's just a couple of places that I was just thinking about. When you look at, for example, when you look at the gospel, what the gospel is, the gospel really at the end of the day, it's this thing where the gospel is the word about Jesus Christ. It's a word about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. The fact that like man had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so Jesus comes in as this as the Son of God, but born as actually what a human being, born as man as well, and then so that what he then does is that he is able to live a life that is pleasing to God, and a life that is pleasing what men couldn't do. A life that is pleasing to God, and then through his own death, Because, like, if you're coming from the Old Testament sacrificial system, mm-hmm. Where a lamb had to be killed and atoning, like, someone had to pay for the crime. Someone mm-hmm. had to pay. So they used to sacrifice as a way between you and God, as a way to mm-hmm. to reconcile you back to God, and to forgive your sins. So Jesus now becomes the ultimate lamb that actually dies. But then even though he is dying, he is raised up now as the first Adam, as the new Adam, mm-hmm. who now is leading the whole, as the new Adam, the new Moses, the new David, the new, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king, mm-hmm. and he leads now his God's people back to God, reconciles them. The sin that used to be a barrier is no longer a barrier because they are forgiven. But then they now can now live in a new calling, which is actually what the sermon was about. The fact that, like Paul here is saying, now God is calling me to be his servant. And for me, it's an honor. And I think as long as my 10 minutes would have spent on, yeah, then why? Why is it that, like, why then, if and after you get saved, should you give your life to him?
Yeah. Which is a good question.
Yeah, why is it that, like, after that, like, why is Paul saying, I'm a servant, and I'm so glad? No one ever says, like, I'm a servant. Servanthood sometimes is looked at as something we want to be served versus to serve. But because of the who of his salvation. So I think that's now like where it has shifted things over towards that. Isn't like, so we're seeing that he is what? Forgiven him of the worst of it. That Christ the King comes in and he does the rescue. But then Paul says that, like, man, you can tell Paul is like, I praise God. Because mm-hmm. why do I praise him? Because he strengthened me, I was weak. Because he considered me faithful through his own faithfulness. And he appointed me to the ministry. That word ministry is the word for just like serving. Mm-hmm. It's where we get deacon from. We get diaconia, which is actually like, he has made me almost like him. You know, Mark 10:45, the Son of God came to not to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. So yeah. Paul becomes like, he's like, the king came, took me the worst, you know, and he gave me his best, but then he turned me into one of his best soldiers. That's mm-hmm. really what at the end of the day. And there's an honor there. That's actually what, like, I would have walked in into. Mm-hmm. The honor of actually just saying, unless we see God for who he is and what he has done for us, service becomes like a drudgery. But like when we see him, David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in his house than anywhere else. I would rather be a guard. I would rather do the menial tasks. I would rather be a custodian in his.
I was wondering if you're going to bring that up.
That's actually what he is saying there. Like just the fact that like, listen, it's just an honor to be around him. Mm-hmm. It's an honor to serve him. It's an honor. And it's actually like you're seeing Paul here. He's saying, he chose me. He appointed me. Even though I'm the worst of them, the honor is the fact that, like, he called me. But he didn't give me a task that is so less than mm-hmm. what he has done. By actually saying he has appointed me for ministry and connecting it to last week where we talked about gifts, like he is saying that like there is no task because the king came down and he did the lowest task as possible. Mm-hmm. He became man. Like that's like, can we just at least stop there and just say he became man? If he can do that, then there is now in the kingdom of God no task that is too low enough for me. Mm-hmm. Like, I would rather be, David says, I would rather be what? A janitor in his house. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather just be Why? Because I'm still in the presence of the King. And when Paul says that, like, man, I praise God. And he breaks into a doxological statement at the end there, where he says, to the only one, be forever, be honor forever and ever to the King. Like, you're seeing that and you're like, why would you praise God for that? Paul, you're wasting time giving your life to ministry. Like, I'm sure you and I have probably heard that.
Like, oh, yeah.
Like, yeah, yes. Like, couldn't you do better with your life than go and be with college kids and talk to them about Jesus and all that stuff?
That is the reason I didn't transfer when I was in college. Yeah. Was because I was scared of that.
Yeah, you're scared of that. So that now is actually like where we see, and you know, Trevor has a plastic engineering plastic engineering degree. You've got a degree, and every one of us. And there's a way in which, like, it's like, why didn't you do that instead of that? And I think when we look at this text, because the King called me to this. And I think that's now, like, where we're like, is he really Lord? Yeah. Is he really King?
Yeah.
And Paul is even saying, I don't even understand why he would do that. He's looking and he feels as if he should be Mr. Irrelevant, like we talked about that.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty good.
But yet at the same time, he says, man, I went, and it's almost like he goes into literally like, why did God do this? Why did he do this? But he says he did this for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. I have now become the blessing of serving the King is that he calls us to become, like, man, we can now begin to tell our testimonies, and we can begin to tell, like, and we're like, you know, I see a lot of people that just want position and all that stuff. And part of that is like, there's a way in which we grasp for position that is deadly to our, that is to our detriment. But there is also just like most of the, if you go into most of the church fathers, whether it's Augustine, Athanasius, all these other, most of them never, they did not want to do what they were, what they called them to be bishop, they ran.
Yeah, and like, you know, Augustine, Athanasius, like, yeah, all of these people, like, they were, yeah, they're prominent now. And yeah, they were like kind of prominent back then, but they didn't set out to do that.
Yeah,
it's not like, hey, I'm going to be the next I don't know who.
Big Mr.
Yeah, I'm going to be like the next Clement or something. But it's like, no, they were just doing, they were just doing ministry.
Yeah.
And writing it down, and then it just was like, oh, you guys are really good at what you do. Okay, we're going to get you. We want you to be here because,
yeah.
Yeah. This is where we see God working in your life. I think, you know, we think this is deserved.
Yeah. So in thinking about Psalm 145, one generation will declare to the next God's wondrous works. I think God then takes us, and this is where I've had to really confront myself in this. Like, a lot of times I'm looking for the reason, why would you put me here? Why would you do this? And but Paul says that, like, God takes those that he has worked on, and he uses them as prototypes to attract other people. God uses changed people to be his billboards to a lost and dying world, so that when people look at them, they say, if God forgave them, he can forgive me.
Yeah.
And what becomes important there is, I think, the mission aspect of this, where I think by virtue of reading what Paul is saying here, you know, up to now, like, there's just a lot of things that I still want to know about my dad.
Yeah.
That's just, I'm like, I wish you told me. Mm-hmm. It's things I wish I knew about my mom. I've got these little things, but they're not here. But I think if we have children, we need to be sharing with them the stories of how God changed us, saved us, came through for us, as a way of actually just becoming that billboard. What he delivered us from. That's I think the most disappointing time for a teenager is when they discover that their parent is still a sinner. Mm-hmm. And part of that is because they should have actually been really making it known.
That should have been like a part of their growing up. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, you know, mom and dad, you know, we're kind of awful human beings because that's just who we are.
In Adam, like, we've seen. Yeah. So I think the billboardness of our faith. This is actually probably the billboardness, the extraordinary patience of God is revealed when those that are around us are seeing our worst. Mm-hmm. And seeing God continue to give us his best in the midst of our worst.
Yeah.
Like, and so there's that phrase there. I am the worst of them. Paul doesn't say I was the worst of them. He says I am the worst. Meaning that, like, he lives a lifestyle of continual repentance. Mm-hmm. And this repentance is probably proactive repentance. Like, where he's just basically, like, by virtue of spending time with God and his word and all that, you will be convicted. There is no room for self-righteousness or pride, mm-hmm. like, and thinking you're better than everybody if you are always spending time with Jesus. That's really, at the end of the day, the other side of this. If you're spending time with Jesus, you will get to know, wow. And what we do, and a lot of commentators argue over this, I think at the end of the day, because people are like, Paul, like, couldn't you really be, you know, the worst? Are you sure you're worst of sinners? I mean, we know people that have done worse. But Paul, yes, he's murdered. Yes, he's done all that stuff. But I think even at this moment, Paul is not murdering people. It's not like he's saying he is worst because he's looking at his past sins only. It's also, we tend to measure from worst to better or whatever it is by horizontal looking and saying, if I look at you and I can be, there's easy where you can be like, I'm doing better because I'm this. I'm doing better as a Christian because I don't do A, B, C, and D that Raphael does. You see what I mean? Yeah. It's easy to use a horizontal scale. But let's use a vertical scale before a holy God. Paul, for all we know, he could still be looking at like, man, I lost it. I was angry with so-and-so. I kind of got short with Mark. You know, I kind of got short with Mark, and we fought, and it was just not a good... Or me and Barnabas had a sharp argument. Mm-hmm. Or me, maybe the tone there was not, wow, that's a way sin kind of... And then so we're watching someone... Some of the people that have loved Jesus, are so close to Jesus, they get grieved by the smallest things. Mm-hmm. What looks like it's a small thing to me is a big thing because they still see it as a sin that Christ died for. Yeah. And so therefore, it's no longer like a horizontal thing. I think Paul here is still looking at his life and saying, as God continually convicts him and he repents and he still realizes, wow, there's still so much sin in me to deal with. Yeah. Right. And so which is now where our billboardness should be known. I think our billboards, they glow even more at the grounds of our proactive repentance and reactive repentance when a brother speaks the truth in love to you and says, "Hey, this is what," and you can be able to also respond and be like, "Wow."
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, with that horizontal and vertical comparison.
Yeah.
I couldn't really think of a better word, but comparison works really well. You're not comparing, like, horizontally, you're comparing, I just looked up the population of the world. It's roughly 7.8 billion.
Yeah.
You're doing, when you're, like, comparing horizontally, you're comparing yourself to 7.8 billion other people.
Yeah, yeah.
Whereas if it's vertically, you're only comparing yourself to one person, and that one person is that perfect being.
Yeah.
So, of course, you're going to be the worst. Because you can't compare to perfect.
Yeah, like,
it is always going to be a contrast.
Yeah, you're always going to lose. That's just like...
Yeah.
And God says that who's done good works that I should listen to him? Who can advise me? Who can do all that stuff? And that's a very good point. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that, like, you know, going back to, like, the actual cross and the resurrection, which is, like, one of my favorite topics.
Mm-hmm.
But it really brings up this whole idea of substitutionary atonement,
mm-hmm.
where it's not us on the cross, it's mm-hmm. us effectively, metaphorically, spiritually. We're not on the cross, we're the ones that are nailing.
Mm-hmm.
We're that Roman soldier piercing his wrist.
Mm-hmm.
That's really where it is. And so the roles are flipped, and I can only imagine what was going through Jesus' mind.
Yeah.
As he was, like, being, like, pierced with these nails. Like, hey, you have no idea.
Yeah.
You have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm doing it for you.
For you, yeah. And that's why he even says, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they're doing.
Yeah.
There's a sense in which, like, yeah, that is actually, it takes quite... Even those seven sayings, I really look at them and I still just like, there's so much. We just probably couldn't capture all of it there.
Yeah.
There's just so much to it that you could really just like be able to spend more time just like, we talk about altruism. We talk about like, but like you're watching someone literally like giving, even still giving.
Mm-hmm.
Which?
If anything, that is the most altruistic behavior ever.
That's actually like what, like, I think it was a psychologist or someone who was talking about, like, altruism is one of the, I'm going now into my resiliency stuff. basically, like, altruism is one of the sustainers of resiliency. And he was like, what more in the church? Your example is Christ, who is the epitome of altruism. Like, at the end of the day, like, and we are really, it's just watching there and just saying, it's, once again, it's us actually going into every discipline and actually just saying, man, if you are looking for that, you only find it in God, who is perfect, in Christ, who is perfect, you know. So
yeah, and with this substitution, that's a, you know, you brought up Christ becoming that servant, becoming the lowest.
Yeah.
It's like, that's a really low position to take.
Yeah.
Because, like, you know, thinking about the Jewish, like, expectations of the time.
Yeah.
And just, like, the different jobs and different things of the first century. You had your philosophers or your like, political people. You had your clergymen and you had your soldiers.
Yeah.
They were the most powerful people.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't the Messiah come as one of these most powerful people?
Yeah.
It's like, it makes more sense as to why Jesus came there, because it's like he's pointing us to humble ourselves.
Yeah, yeah. riding a donkey.
Yeah.
Like, I think probably the most degrading of them all is him washing feet.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and just all of it, even all the way to the cross, is just like, wow.
Yeah.
And really then realizing that, like, that's, he was taking our place.
Yeah.
And just saying that, I am getting as low as possible so that I can rescue those who even think they have gotten as low as they can. You know what I mean?
Like, if you can save the low, you can save the high.
Yeah. Like, yeah. But if you show up high, there's always going to be that idea of like, you don't know. Like,
yeah, he just got the upper. He just got those one percenters. But one of the other thing that, you know, this is the apologetics in me coming out.
Yeah.
So you said something about verse 15, that first, like, part of the sentence. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What did you say? I forget.
So I borrowed from John Stott. I borrowed from him, but like I just had loved like the whole idea that I borrowed from him. What's happening there is the fact that like what you see is when Paul says this. This saying is trustworthy. Like, so trustworthy is pointing towards reliability.
Reliability, that's right. Yeah.
So there's reliability, deserving full acceptance. It should be universal. Mm-hmm. Universal, like, as in, like, it's a universal truth. Christ came into the world, which is actually, like, almost like a historical truth, right? A historical truth. And then, but he had a mission to save, which is actually like we see it from the beginning. Mm-hmm. His name will be Jesus. That word Jesus, which is actually means he's come to save. He had a saving mm-hmm. mission, and then we see that. But yet, it has to be personal. I am the worst. Yeah. So I thought that was like that could have been a sermon on its own.
Oh yeah, yeah. Let me just add.
If you're an apologist.
Let me just add to that.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
Paul is notorious for, like, bringing other people's words and, like, quoting mm-hmm. other people.
Yeah.
I have a feeling that the reason they had the quotations, like, in your Bible, it more than likely has mm-hmm. quotations around that phrase.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a quoted thing. My guess is because that didn't come from Paul.
Oh, yeah. It was a way in which he was calling attention to the most. It was an attention getter. But yet at the same time, he does this statement at least five times in his.
But it's like, it's not.
It's not original.
He didn't invent it. It came from somebody else, which is like.
It's probably the philosophers of his day, or it's a rabbinic kind of like.
Yeah, I mean. I'd even say, like, you know, without looking into it, I'd even say it's from one or multiple of the 12. They're the ones that are kind of originating this and spreading it, and Paul's doing the legwork and taking it, like, further than they can. That's, like, a direct refutation of the whole idea that Paul had his hand in every one of the New Testament writings.
Where
it's like, hey, like, you know, I'm quoting people. It's like, it's not an invention of me.
I mean, that's what he was really doing there. And he was using, because they think that's a hymn. They think that's a hymn. They think he's quoting a hymn.
Which makes sense.
They think he's quoting, but like he is quoting a tradition that's being circulated around that time.
And I'm sure they were very much like us and remembered songs better than just like
phrasing. Being an oral culture,
Yeah, so that would make sense, you know, that we tend to put like, you know, like we have the Lord's Prayer, we have the Apostles' Creed and stuff like that that are set to song so that we remember them.
Yeah.
So it's like, it wouldn't surprise me if this is a hymn mm-hmm. that was generated around this creed.
Yeah, that's good.
So there's many more things that we could talk
about.
Yeah,
we could.
But we will let you get going. I know you got some other things to do. So with that, I just want to remind you that that this is not a replacement of the Sunday sermon or being involved in a local church. It's like a vitamin. It's a supplement to that. So we are encouraging you and inviting you to get involved in a local church. If you're in Williamsport, or the surrounding area. We would love to meet you if you don't have a home church.
You.
If you do, that's awesome. So with that, Raphael, thank you for all that you do. And thank you for this past Easter. It was great.
Thank you.
Have a blessed weekend.
Thank you.